Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So we're doing this series called Build Something Great, and our goal is to build great things in life. And the first sermon we talked about the blueprint, right? And we talked about how Nehemiah gives us a blueprint on how to build a successful life, a successful ministry, a successful anything, really. He gives us this blueprint that says, basically, you start off with some kind of passion, something on the inside that we said would move you, right? That would move you. And then you've got to move from there to have a core. There's got to be something that you build around. And we said that Nehemiah built the walls of Jerusalem, but he built around the already established temple. So God was already established, and then Nehemiah built around that. Then you got to have a plan. You got to have a vision. And the Bible says that Nehemiah walked around the city, and he began to develop a plan and a vision on how he would build those walls. And then lastly, we said you got to have courage. And then last week we talked about that you're going to face opposition. So Kelly, you want to be a great missionary one day. You want to do great things for God and help these little girls. But you're going to face opposition, right? Your first opposition is you got to raise money, right? That's your first thing is you're broke. So you got to get money. So we're going to help her out. We're going to give her an offering today too. But we want to understand that we're always going to face opposition. And so it takes courage to face that opposition. Well, today I want to kind of dive a little bit deeper into leaving a legacy. I don't know about you, but I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave a legacy. It's important for me that when people come to my funeral, that they're saying something good about me, right? I want people to say things good about my family, about my kids, about my grandkids one day in the far distant future, right? And I want people to say these things. And I'm reminded my grandfather, he was an old Cajun man from South Louisiana. And I don't know if he was racist or not. He might have been, but he was an equal opportunity racist, right? So, like, he used slang terms for everybody, even himself and me. And so I got called, I don't know if you know the slang term for Cajun. You're not allowed to say it, but I can. And I can't say it from the stage because it says coon and then a body part of the coon that you're not supposed to talk about, right? And so he would call me that when I was a kid. He called my mom that, called my brother that. He called everybody that. He was kind of mean, right? And so I remember my grandfather one time, I heard this story about his boss that died. And so his boss died, and my grandfather didn't really like his boss. His boss was really mean to him. And apparently that was the legacy that his boss was leaving, was this legacy of mean and bad attitude. And so my grandfather showed up at the funeral, and whenever he did, the son of the boss came up and said, "Oh, Mr. Mount, I'm so glad that you were able to be here today. Thank you so much for coming to show my dad respect and honor." And my grandfather said, "Shaw, I didn't come to show that man no respect. I came to make sure he was really dead." It's important to leave a good legacy, right? My grandfather did not do a good job, and apparently neither did his boss. And so it's important that we leave a good legacy. And so I believe that Nehemiah can show us some things about leaving a good legacy if we take that same blueprint and apply it to some things like our families. And we talk about family a lot here. Family is not just the people that you're related to. It's funny, I get called uncle just as much as I get called pastor in this church, right? And I'm only related to some people right here. So it's important to understand that family is who you're around. Family is who you're with. So today we want to talk about leaving that legacy. And it's important that we leave a legacy that makes an impact. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 17. Now I'm going to use the CEV version, which is a little bit different. I've never used this before, but I just really like the way it says this. Genesis 17 verses 4 through 6. And it's God speaking to Abraham. And he says this, "I promise you that you will be the father of many nations. And that's why I now change your name from Abram to Abraham. I will give you a lot of descendants. And in the future, they will become great nations. Some of them will even be kings." Some of them will even be kings. Listen, I want my family, my physical family, I want this family, I want us to be the kind of family that God says, "You're going to make such an impact that I'm going to bring out of you nations." And not just nations, great nations. And not just great nations, but there's even kings among you. That is somebody that leaves an impact. That is a legacy that I want to have. Because when I look out here, that's what I see. That's what I see. I see people that can be kings and princes and queens. And I just see leadership. I see people that can do great things. And that's the impact that we want to have. I think that's important to us. And in our families, that's important. I don't want my kids just to grow up and be good kids. I want them to be great men and women. That's important to me. And I know that's important to you too. So the first thing we've got to understand is we've got to learn to build around something that's eternal. So when we're building, like Nehemiah did, we want to build around something that is eternal. And see, in this world today, most people build around things that are temporary. It's really easy to build around things that are temporary. You think about it for a second. How many families are run by their kids' activities? Think about it. Like I get it. No, my kids have activities too. My kids play sports. I went out and coached my son yesterday in football, right? We won 26-0. It was a good day. It's better than last week. We lost 30-6. That was a really bad day. But we left a good legacy yesterday. We beat them boys down, broke somebody's arm, and we were killing it yesterday. It's flag football. We're tough. And so anyways, I get it. We have activities, but how many times are our lives built around activities? Sometimes our kids run our home. And some of you don't have kids yet. Some of you are about to. You're about to learn a lesson. You're about to wake up. It's going to be a rude awakening, and you're going to learn a lesson, okay? But kids cannot run the home, but we build our life around their activities. We build our lives sometimes around education and academics, and everything that we do has to have something to do with those academics and getting certain grades and getting into a certain school. And it's like everything our life is built around that. The problem is, what if one day that child doesn't grow up and be an NFL football player? What if one day your kid doesn't get into that school, or you don't get into that college, or you don't make the right grade, and then all of a sudden everything begins to crumble because you've built your life around something that was temporary? Sometimes we build around things like wealth. We want to get money. We want to get rich. And everything we do is all about building that wealth. But at some point you're going to die, and the wealth will have done you no good. We build around all this stuff that doesn't always make sense. And before you think, well, pastor, you're just talking down to us from your stage. No, 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 no. Pastors build around our ministries a lot of times. We consider our ministry bigger than we consider God, and we build everything in our life around that ministry. That's why so many pastors' kids are so jacked up, is because their daddy spent more time at church and with church people than they did with them. I remember when I was a kid, my dad, we were missionaries also, and then we were pastors, or my dad was a pastor. And I remember when my dad, we would come home from church, and my dad would stay in the church talking to people until it was almost time to go back for Sunday night church, right? And then Sunday night church would roll around, and dad would stay until like midnight Sunday night church talking to church people, because people didn't understand the concept of office hours and phone calls and stuff like that. They didn't have email then, but they didn't understand all these concepts. And so dad would just stay at the church all the time, just ministering to all these people. Meanwhile, his family's at home without him. And then one day it like clicked, like something light came on, and dad just said, you know what, I'm missing out on the life of my kid because I'm doing all this church stuff. And I remember dad, he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but he got one of his associates to get on stage and say, don't you talk to pastor after service unless you're just trying to say hey to him or you want to take his family out to eat. He said, if you need counseling, you do it on Monday, right? And they begin to establish some things so that he could spend time with his family. He began to say, look, I'm going to go to ball games. I'm going to go to ski trips. I'm going to go to whatever. And he began to do things with us. Why? Because his life was built around ministry at first, and then he decided he had to change a few things. So we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We build around things that are temporary. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, build around something eternal. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up, and some versions say, build up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's important for us to understand we've got to build around where our heart is going to be. What you build around is where your heart is. What you build around is where your heart is. That heart there is that word core we talked about in the first week. We've got to have an eternal core. So what is that eternal core? That eternal core is Jesus Christ. We build around Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a little bit long, but hang with me. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. And if they get it on the screen, that's great. If they don't, our computer crashed right down in the middle of service, so they had to call it right back up. So it may not be up there. I don't know. We'll see. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And listen to Paul. He's saying, take care, pay attention how you're building, right? So he's right here preaching my message with me. Build right, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul's saying is this. You don't need to have any kind of temporary foundation. You don't need to be building on or around anything that's temporary. You only build on Jesus Christ as a foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone builds on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that Jesus is who we build around. Jesus is who we build around. But Paul says, here's the problem. The problem is sometimes we build with gold, silver, and sometimes we build with hay and stubble. Right? And he says it's important to understand that at some point you're going to be judged. Like what you build is going to be judged, and it'll be judged with fire. And whatever remains, if something remains, then you receive a reward. Well, guess what? Hay and stubble will not remain. They will burn to the ground. But gold and silver will remain. So, Pastor, how do we build something that remains? How do we build something that lasts? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about building something that's going to last. We need to build some healthy walls. So when we're thinking about what's my vision for this family, what's my vision for this group, we got to understand there's got to be some healthy walls that are built, right? And what are healthy walls? Healthy walls are your morals and your values, those things that you hold tight to, those things that you say, I can't let go of this. This has to be something that will guard and protect. When Nehemiah built the walls of Jerusalem, it was to protect the people on the inside. It was to protect the core, protect the temple, right? So we build these walls, and these walls become our protection. And so here's a couple of walls I just want to give you as kind of building blocks that are important for us. So the first wall is the wall of spiritual growth. The wall of spiritual growth. If you read Nehemiah's chapters 8 and 9, you're going to see something that's very important about spiritual growth. So there was this guy named Ezra. Ezra comes out, he's going to read the word, right? And he brings in all the heads of all the families. So the heads of the families come to Ezra, and the Bible says in chapter 8, they come to Ezra to learn about God. They want to know more about God. They want to grow. And here's what's important. When you're building walls of spiritual growth, it starts with you. Like, if you're the head of the house especially, it starts with you. Don't wait on someone else to teach your kids about spiritual growth. You grow spiritually first, and then you can teach them, right? You don't wait on someone else to take charge. You grow first. Have you ever been on an airplane before? Who's been on an airplane? Raise your hand. Who has never flown in an airplane before? Raise your hand. Oh, my word. Get out of Alabama. When you're on an airplane, you get on there, and they're going to tell you one thing when you get on the plane. They're going to say, buckle your safety belts first, which I think is ludicrous. Because if you fall out of the sky, that safety belt is doing nothing but cutting you in half, right? Like you're just dead at that point. So don't be scared if you've never flown. Chances are you won't die, right? Like maybe. I don't think so. I haven't died yet. And so when you're flying, the other thing they're going to tell you is, they said if something were to happen, like the plane breaks in half and oxygen level is gone and all the pressure is gone, then these oxygen masks will fall out of the ceiling. And they will tell you this, if you're traveling with a small child or special needs person, you put the mask on yourself first, then you help them. And I remember like one of the first times we flew, like I think with with one of our kids. Perry was like, no, I'm putting my baby first. Like, I'm going to take care of my kid. I said, baby, what if you're trying to put it on the kid and then you die, then you're both dead. That doesn't make any sense. And what they're trying to get you to understand is you got to fix yourself first, then you can take care of other people. But what we do sometimes, especially men, as the head of the household, is we think it's okay. Well, we'll just let the wife take the kids to church. I'm going to sit back and watch some football. And it's hunting season, so I'm going to go hunting. And I'm going to let the wife take the kids to church. And what we've done is we've started pawning off spiritual growth to someone else instead of us taking the charge of spiritual growth by first growing ourselves first. You got to grow yourself. The other thing that happened I thought was very interesting was in chapter 9, the heads of the household went back and they learned about repenting. Nehemiah taught them how to repent. Nehemiah taught them how to repent, not for their sins, but for the sins of their fathers. I thought that was really cool that men took the lead in that. This past Wednesday night, I know I said that about my grandfather being racist. I don't know if he really was or not. He did say a lot of things and said a lot of cuss words too. He said a lot of things. He was funny. But here's the thing. Wednesday night, we were very hit in our church because our church is very multicultural. And so it impacts us whenever we see what's happening on the news, right? Like, that's an impact to us. And so Wednesday night, we came in and we just got down before God, our prayer group did, and we just said, hey, we're going to repent. And I said, I don't know if anybody in the room has even had an issue with racism, has an issue with hatred, has an issue with violence, but we're all going to get down on our faces. We're all going to repent before God because that's what Nehemiah taught us to do. That when you're the head of the household, whenever you're trying to grow spiritually, you take responsibility. And some of that responsibility is even for things you didn't do. Sometimes you got to learn to repent. Some of you have some things in your past, like in your family's past, that you don't like. Some of you got some things in your family's past that may be drugs, alcohol, sexual sins. You may have some things in your family's past that you need to repent of before you start building up your family. Why? Because you don't want that mess traveling down to your kids and to your grandkids. My dad one time when I was younger pastored this church. I may have shared this story before, but I just find it interesting. He pastored this church, and the church was getting to a place of growth, but it was kind of stalling out a little bit, kind of hit a spot there. And so they were looking to make some changes and do some different things, and they were trying to get some different property. And one of the things they found out was that the property that the church sat on was owned by this old guy that had made the church at some point back way back in the day sign a contract, before my family ever got there, sign a contract that said, you can have this property unless you allow people of color to come in and become members. If a person of color comes in and becomes members, you have to revoke the property. That was one of the terms of buying the property. Now, Ryan was in my kids' group, so Ryan's family was at our church. And so I remember my dad getting up, and my dad found that. He didn't even know that existed. He found that. And he got up and he said, look, folks, we are a multicultural church. This doesn't represent us, but this is what this church was built on, literally. He said, today, we will all repent and burn this contract. And that church all repented. They burned the contract. Yeah, but Pastor, that wasn't even them. Like, that wasn't even that leadership group. That wasn't any of the people in the church. It was a total changeover. But they understood something. If you want to move forward, if you want to build something great, you've got to learn to burn the past. And sometimes it's not even your past, it's somebody else's past, but you don't want that junk traveling down to you. They repented, burned that contract up, and that church exploded. Not like literally, like that would have been crazy, like made the news or something. The second wall that we have to build, so we build a wall of spiritual growth, and if you're a man in the room, you take charge. So Harrison's about to have a kid. Harrison, it's your responsibility to set that wall. Jonathan, it's your responsibility to set that wall. Frank, your responsibility to set that wall. Now, don't expect us to do it for you over here. What we give you over here is supplementary, right? So the second wall that we build is a wall of priority. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 is going to give us an interesting thought on priorities. Now look, Some of you may be single in the room today. Some of you may, there may be divorce situations in the room today. Some of you may not even be close to marriage yet. You're like, bro, I am 17. This is not happening for a long time. No, no, you need to understand this principle. Because here's the thing, the principle I'm about to teach you is important. Even if you're a child dealing with parents, this is important to understand. It's a wall of priorities. And Genesis 2:24 sets up the first priority of every family. Check this out. It says, therefore, a man shall leave, everybody say leave, his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let me tell you about this wall of priority we have to build. The wall of priority is this, that the marriage relationship is first and foremost in the family. Not the relationship between kids and parents, not the relationship with in-laws. First and foremost is the marriage relationship. So John and Anna are married, as far as I know. Anna's kind of shady, so I got to watch out for her. As far as I know, they're married. And here's the thing. It is more important, their relationship is more important than the relationship with the kid that's going to be born soon. Their relationship has to become a priority more than Jonathan's relationship with his mama, right? And that's a pretty tight relationship. He's kind of a mama's boy. He loves his mama. His mama loves him. But the Bible says you leave your mama, right? You leave mama and you go and you cling to your wife. Now look, I'm going to be totally real with you. Most of the time, men don't have a real big problem with that. A lot of times, that's the lady's problem, right? Is leaving home. A lot of times, men are just ready to get out. Man, we are just ready to go, like, leave me alone. But that's a hard transition. And we forget how hard that transition is. And then when you start having kids, it gets even worse. It starts becoming teams. We told our kids early on, me and mom are on the same team, and we're against y'all. Like, we love you, but you try to get between this team, and we will sell you and make another one. Like, you are not going to break this team up. Right? Was those your words exactly? I think it was. This has to be solid first. So first is our relationship with God, spiritual growth. And then it's got to be this first. And that's where the enemy wants to break us up all the time. Why? Because there is power in that relationship. And some of you may be saying, yeah, but Pastor, what about, we got this divorce situation, we got a blended family, I'm remarried now, or my spouse is remarried. Listen, then you tell that kid that that marriage is most important. That kid can't come in and bust that thing up. We can't start trying to pick sides. We've got to maintain a healthy relationship and priority. And I like how it says hold fast. That word hold fast means to cling to. It means to hold on and don't let go. Right? And so what we do a lot of times is we hold on to that very loosely because our kids are so important. And I see this all the time where parents put so much emphasis on children. Then one day those kids move out and mom and dad don't know how to deal with each other. They don't understand what to do with each other because they don't even know each other. Why? Because their whole life has been wrapped up in those kids. And then those kids are gone and they don't know what to do. We want to show people, show kids, show others what a marriage relationship is supposed to be. Again, if you're not in that marriage relationship right now, then you just know, hey, in the future I will do this, right? And if I can't do this right now, if there's a split, listen, show respect to that other spouse. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Show respect. The Bible says honor. It's hard to do, but sometimes you just got to do it, right? It's hard to do. We got to hold fast. The next one is this. We got to build a wall of peace. Build a wall of peace. Today, our lives are very stressful, right? Our lives are very stressful. My wife and I, people want to do stuff with us a lot, and we have to say no a lot because our life is just really stressful. When you got two working parents and three kids that are in activities and school and all this stuff, it's stressful. It's hard. Our calendar gets filled up really, really quick. Some of you don't understand that yet. You're just like, man, I just go to work and I come home and I play Xbox and you live it up now. You better live it up now, baby, because it's gone in a couple years. Like, you will not have that life anymore. And so our life is very stressful. And then on top of that, I bring stress home from my job, right? And then she brings stress home from her job. And then our kids bring stress home from work. You wouldn't think that, but they do. My kids are elementary school age. My kindergartner, he doesn't bring a whole lot of stress home, except he does lie to us a bunch. Like, he tells us that he cried on the bus, and we don't know if that's true or not. Every day he tells us he got in trouble at school, and then the teacher says he did not get in trouble, so I don't know what to think about that. My third grader, she is like the easiest one in the world. She never gets in trouble for anything. She always does great things. And even if somebody says something bad to her, she just lets it roll off her back. But my fifth grader, Gabriel, he's transitioning schools, and it's been a struggle for him some. He struggled a little bit in the transition, and he's had to come home and say, you know, you may not understand this, but if you're a man in the room, you remember elementary school recess, right? Like, that's an important time. And for him, they're playing football, and they won't throw him the ball. Dad, they just act like I'm a ghost out there. Like, they don't even see me. And I can't, nobody will talk to me, and nobody will look at me. And I'm like, and so I'm stressing out for him. You know, so now every day, it's not, how'd you do in math today, buddy? It's, hey, buddy, did you catch a pass in recess? You know, like, how was recess today? Was it good? And so it becomes this level of stress that everybody brings to the home. So here's what you have to do. We have to learn to fight for peace. You've got to fight for peace in the home. I'm a noise guy. I don't like quiet. Right? Like, even when I'm sleeping, I don't like quiet. Like, I need a fan going, bang, 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 bang. It helps me sleep. Right? Y'all like that, don't you? I have this bad feeling somebody's going to get that off the podcast, and I'm going to hear like somebody's ringtones like, bang, 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 bang. That just reminded me somebody else did that to me one time. Anyways, you got to fight for peace. I'm a noise guy. And one of the things I found even in my home is like whenever I wake up sometimes after I read my Bible and I'm fixing lunches for the kids, I will turn on like a Sports Center or some kind of sports show or whatever in the news. And inevitably there's going to be these times when they're arguing back and forth or they're talking about heavy issues or whatever. And sometimes I have to learn that I've got to fight for peace. So even though I don't like quiet, like I'll turn it to Pandora on the TV and I'll just have like slow worship music playing. My kids hate it. They're like, Dad, can we turn on Disney? And I'm like, no, man, we're going to just chill out for a minute. Like, let's start our day in a little bit of peace before we go out into the stress. Whenever they come home, there needs to be that moment of peace. Like, you need to fight for peace. Even if it is, hey, we're going different directions and we're doing this and we're doing that. One of the things my wife and I have found is we have very few nights off. Very few nights off. And so people often want to fill those nights up for us, right? They want to help us out because they feel like we're bored and we need more of a life. And so they say, hey, when's your off night? And I'll tell them, and they're like, all right, let's do something. And I'm like, okay. You know, like, but one of the things she and I have talked about before is we said we've got to establish certain nights. And we can't do it every week, but we've got to establish certain nights that is family night, it is date night, it is our night to do nothing with anybody but us. Why? Because we've got to set the peace in the home. When our kids come home and all they see is, well, I'm going to football practice and I'm going to gymnastics and I'm going to piano and I'm going here and I'm going to the gym, we're going to church, we're going there. At some point there needs to be that. And our kids will tell us, Colt the other day, I didn't tell you this, he just kind of broke down when he found out he had to go to school on Friday. See, he's coming from preschool where he didn't have to go to school on Friday. He could hang out with Dad on Fridays. But now he goes to real school, he's got to go to school. He's like, it's Friday. I don't have to go to school. I was like, no, bro, you got to go to school. You've been going to school for like 3 weeks, man. Like every Friday, you're going to school. Like this is what happens. He was like, but I don't want to go on Friday. When do I have a day to stay home? I was like, bro, tomorrow's Saturday. You can stay home on Saturday. No, Gabriel's got a football game and birthday parties. And I was like, okay, well, Sunday, that's church day. He's gotten this age, I can't lie to him anymore, right? Like, he just knows it's hard. So you got to fight for peace. Part of fighting for peace is this. Look, part of fighting for peace. If y'all would stop laughing, I could get through this sermon a lot quicker. I'm hungry. We got to go. part of this fight, there will not be prayer after service today. I think I've lost that totally. Part of this fight is this, is learning to play. Listen to me for a second. If you learn to play, play is how you fight for peace. It's one of the ways you do it. Learn to play. Learn to have fun. Learn to laugh. That's why in church sometimes people are like, Pastor, you tell stupid stories. I do, because I want you to laugh sometimes, even if it's at me. I like us to play and have fun. That's why we have a little party time in the middle, right? But at home, we have to do the same thing. I know I talk a lot about my family, but today we're talking about family. So Colt came up to me the other day and he said, Dad, I think you want to just come in the kitchen and wrestle me. I mean, how can you look at a five-year-old boy with nothing on but Ninja Turtle underwear saying, I think it's time to wrestle, and not just go beat his tail? I snatch him up. I'm throwing him on the bed. I'm slamming him around. He's like, no, don't throw me on the bed. Like, smiling, you know, and I slam him. Don't do it again. I slam him again, right? It's important to learn to play. You got to play sometimes. Even if it's for 5 minutes, you got to play sometimes. I will get on to my son, my oldest son sometimes, and he kind of gets pouty and he's more emotional. So he just kind of goes in his room and I think about it for a minute. I'm like, man, I hated to have to get on to him, but it is what it is. And then I wait about 5 minutes and I'll go in there and I'll just start wrestling him. I'm grabbing him. And eventually he's like, stop it, stop it. And then all of a sudden it's a wrestling match and we're all over the floor, right? And that's what happens in our home. I should have said play. I should have said fight, right? Because that's what we do. We wrestle a lot. But it's important to have those moments. If you have the opportunity to go to Six Flags, go to Six Flags. If you have the opportunity to go to Disney, go to Disney. Like, if you can go to the park and play ball, do it. Find those moments of play. It's so key. It builds memories. It makes things fun. I love watching some of our dads and moms here that come, and I'll see them taking their kids out places and doing stuff with their kids, and I just think, this is what we need in our church. We need people that are willing to play. That's important. And look, not just playing with your kids, playing with your spouse. Like, if you're going to have a family, if you're going to have a small groups are like families. If you're going to have a small group, learn to play. Don't do every single week some big, heavy Bible study where everybody cries their eyes out. Right? Like, that's good for a little bit, but eventually people only have so many tears. I used all mine up when I was 7, so I don't have any left, but some of you still have tears left, and it's important to learn to play. Every so often, when everybody shows up at small group, just say, hey, we're going to play cards, or the other day, some people came over, and we had this stupid game where you had a phone on your head, and you do like this, and people are acting out. I did not realize that it was videotaping me the whole time. I'm out on the floor acting like a fool. And then they start sending the picture around to everybody, the video. We're going to have to get that deleted. The last wall is you got to build a wall of presence. A wall of presence. What does that mean? We're not talking about Christmas. It's not presents like presents, right? Although that's really cool too. It's a wall of presence as though you are there in someone's presence. And there's three things I want to kind of mention on that. If you got time to write down some little sub points there. One is communicate. Communicate. It's important that you learn to communicate with your family, communicate with those around you. And communication is not just talking. It's also listening. We think I'm communicating because I'm talking. We call preachers communicators because we get up and talk all the time. I'm not communicating with you. I'm talking at you. Communication is if I were to sit back and listen to what you had to say. We're not going to do that. It's important to communicate. You got to, with your family, you got to talk and listen. Talk and listen. Have those moments with your kids. Have those moments. Look, sometimes if you're not careful, you'll get caught up and all you're ever doing is telling your kid what to do. But have those moments where you're listening to your kid. I've learned this in coaching my kid in sports. Sometimes my kid comes up and I'm trying to figure out why they did such a bad play or whatever. And he's like, Dad, you don't understand. This is what, and I'm like, no excuses. We don't make excuses for doing something dumb. You know, it's our fault. Let's keep going. Ownership, keep going. And then after the game the other day, he came up to me and said, Dad, what I was trying to tell you was that the other kid was stiff-arming us, and I wasn't trying to make an excuse. I just wanted you to be able to tell the referee to keep an eye on it because he just kept doing it over and over, and the ref didn't catch it. And I said, man, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said, Dad got so caught up in coach mode and talk mode that I forgot that I should have listened to you. It would have made us better as a team if I would have just listened for a change instead of talk. Communication is about talking and it's about listening. It's about giving and receiving. Communication is also, building the presence is also about encouragement. This is a hard one for us sometimes because not that we're not encouraging people, I think we are. But sometimes, whenever you've got a teacher and a pastor who's so used to correcting and dealing with issues, then sometimes we take that same mindset into our family. And it's hard for us to transition out of that into an encouraging role, but we've got to fight to do it. Learn to encourage your kids. Encourage your spouse. Encourage your small group. Encourage your friends. Learn to encourage. Don't just criticize. Don't ever shame. Encourage. Encourage. Tell them how great they are at something, and maybe they'll keep doing that great thing. You've heard different ways of training a dog, right? And they say, whenever I was younger and we had a dog, one of the things was if a dog pees in the house, you grab his face and you stick his nose in it and say, no, no, no. And eventually he'll learn that that's bad. And then someone said, no, now what you got to do is when a dog starts peeing in the house, you pick him up and you run him outside and you put him in the grass and you say, yay, good job, puppy dog, whatever the name is, right? And you give him a treat. And said eventually they'll connect easier with praise and encouragement than they will with punishment, with shame. Now, you got a trail of pee going through your house whenever you're doing that, so you got to be careful. But it works. The other thing about presence is spend time with your family. I know some of us work, and it's hard. We had a few weeks back whenever we were having a thing here at the church for teenagers. We were having our summer retreat. And so I was up here every morning and into the night. And Perry was trying to get into a new school and trying to move into a classroom. And so she was at her school every day, long hours. So she and I just barely even saw each other. Like, we would see each other as one of us was going to bed kind of deal. You know, it was just a tough week for us. And it was a tough week for our kids. And so there's going to be times when time is hard. But you've got to make sure that whenever you have those times, that you back those up with times when you can just be there for them. When you can just spend time with them. If it's nothing more than the family's coming together and we're going to watch a movie on TV, then that's all it is. But you got to be there with your family. At the end of the day, family is more important than work. I know you got to work to support them. But at the end of the day, family is more important. So you got to make time. Family is more important than church. You got to make time. You got to make time. Let me close out with this thought. We got the four walls we want to build. But here's my final thought, my final story, is that it takes courage to defend the walls. It takes courage to defend the walls. People are always going to try to break the walls down. And you've got to learn to defend them. You've got to give it everything you've got. We defend the walls by making tough decisions. If you're the head of a household, there's times when you got to make some tough decisions. You got to have some tough talks, right? You got to learn to discipline, and that's hard. It's hard to discipline. It's hard to be able to show that side of discipline and that side of love at the same time. But can I tell you something? There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment is where you're trying to establish dominance over somebody. Discipline has its root in the word disciple. I want to make you a disciple. I want to educate you. I want to teach you how to live, how to be responsible. So I discipline. Discipline comes from a heart of love. Jesus had disciples. He had to discipline those disciples. Whenever you learn to discipline, you learn to make the hard choices. That's how you defend the walls. Because so often, we're looking at an enemy on the outside, but really, sometimes it's the enemy on the inside. Sometimes it's the family on the inside. That if you allow them to just get away with murder, they'll break your walls down. There's a story I want to tell you. It's a terrible story. One of the worst in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm not going to read it all to you. You can read it when you get home. I'm just going to tell you the story and we're going to close with this thought. The story goes like this. King David, great dude, has a big family, multiple wives, so some of his kids are just halves, right? One of his kids is named Amnon. He falls in love, or really in lust, with his half-sister Tamar, to the point that he wants to sleep with her, but she doesn't want to do it, and so he concocts this plan to trick her into coming into his room all alone. And whenever she does, he rapes her. The Bible says once he raped her, though, that he hated her as much as he had formerly loved her. And so then, Tamar has to move off and she has to live in shame, isolated, and Amnon's just kind of, nothing happens to him. Well, Tamar has a brother named Absalom. Absalom is fired up. He lets his daddy know about the situation, and then Absalom ends up going after Amnon and killing him. And once he kills him, his dad gets upset at him, and Absalom has to go off into isolation for a time, but he comes back only to try to overthrow his own dad and take over the kingdom. And that sounds like a soap opera. It's a terrible story. But I want to show you one thing that could have stopped the whole story. One thing that could have ended it. David couldn't have controlled what Amnon did to Tamar, but he could have controlled the outcome. He could have controlled Absalom killing him. He could have controlled Absalom overthrowing him and ended up dying in the process. And here's what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21. When David heard all of these things, when he heard about Amnon raping Tamar, not about Absalom, just when he heard about the rape, when David heard all of these things, he was very angry, period. He was very angry, period. All he did was get mad, and then he just covered it up. Sometimes we do this in life. Something happens at home, we get really, really mad, and we don't ever do anything about the problem. We get really, really frustrated, and we either punish or we cover it up and act like it didn't even happen. And what happens is there's no change, there's no growth. That wall that you built of spiritual growth begins to crumble. That wall that you built of presence begins to crumble because now the kids are thinking, he didn't do anything to help us. He doesn't care when we do something bad. And that begins to crumble. That wall of peace that you spent so much time building, that wall of peace begins to crumble. Why? Because whenever you cover up a sin and you just kind of let it go, it becomes like a cancer. It begins to eat away at the peace in your home. There's this underlying current of stress and frustration. That wall that you built up of priorities falls down because you're proving to your family that maybe the way you look or the way people perceive you is more important than actually disciplining, taking care of, dealing with issues. It's important that we learn to defend the walls. It's the most important thing. I want you to stand up with me this morning as we close out. I know we've gone a little bit long today, so I won't keep you much longer. But I feel like at the end of every service, we need to have the opportunity for at least me to pray over you today as you're dealing with some issues maybe that have come up during this service. And if you don't mind, close your eyes with me this morning. Nobody looking around. We just want to take a moment to get alone with God and kind of figure out what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us today as an individual. There may be some of you that say, Gabriel, you know what? My first problem today is I've built my life around things that are temporary, and I've not built my life on Jesus Christ. I do not have a relationship with Him. I do not live for Him. Sure, I show up at church sometimes, or maybe every so often I'll read the Bible just to make me feel good, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not the center of my life. If that's you today and you want to start that relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to establish Him as the core of who you are, why don't you just slip your hand up real quick, put it right back down. Nobody's going to judge you or talk to you. Thank you. You can put it right back down. Anybody else? Okay. Awesome. Thank you. I want to start off just praying that prayer today. Let's just say this. Y'all repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I accept you in my life. Not as a part of my life, but as the central figure and central focus of who I am. I believe in you and I want to live for you. Be my Savior today. Forgive my sins, but be my Lord today. And lead me and guide me. In Jesus' name. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just one more minute, would anybody just say today, Pastor, would you just pray for me and my family? We're just trying to build some walls today. We need to establish some stuff in our life today. Before we get going too far, I just want to establish some stuff in my life today. I want to build some of those walls you talked about. If that's you today, just slip your hand up today. Yeah, lots of people, lots of people. My hand's up too. If you would today, just put your hand over your heart and let me pray for you this morning before we dismiss. God, I just pray right now for every family represented in this room, everybody that raised their hand and said, Pastor, pray for me today. I want some of these walls established in my life. I want these walls of priority, these walls of spiritual growth. I need that peace in my life today. Maybe today some of us are saying, God, we need to learn how to defend the walls, how to have that courage to talk that talk, to deal with those issues that we've been kind of sweeping under the rug. But at some point, God, we got to pull the Band-Aid off. We got to deal with the issue. And God, we need your courage. We need your wisdom to help us deal with that. So today I just pray for us and I just ask you, Holy Spirit, just to fill us, just to meet those needs in each and every person. I ask you today to rise up inside of us, give us that courage, give us that wisdom that we need today to build the walls around our family, to establish a great family with a lasting legacy, a family that makes an impact in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.